It's interesting to see the difference a week can make. Last Sunday, gathered when a room almost full of people. Lots more Easter lilies, a brass band, great energy, people in their Easter best, and some folks who don't come to church all that often but are here on Easter. A friend told me this week that her pastor greeted the folks who show up occasionally as the CEOs of the church, Christmas and Easter onlys. I don't have the guts to do that to folks who, on the days they do show up, I'll just share it the next week. And by this week, attendance goes back to normal. The energy level's more normal. Things are good, but not quite the passion and excitement of Easter morning. And I can't help but wonder, has it made a difference that Easter was celebrated last week? We came, I've heard many good things about the service. It was a wonderful time of worship. The singing was wonderful. The brass, the choir, everything left folks leaving feeling the resurrection. But then Monday happens, and Tuesday, and life gets back into normal patterns. And by a week later, I wonder if any of us keep maintaining some of the excitement and hope of Easter morning, or if we've fallen back into normal patterns because normal life weighs us down. Now, I'm not saying this to be critical, because I think it's human nature. It's hard to maintain the energy of holy days. Back in days when churches had revivals, there might be great energy at the end of a revival week, but how long was it before church felt pretty normal again? It all seems pretty human, and in fact, I'm convinced we see it in the disciples of Jesus, and it didn't take them long at all. The first reading we had in John 19 comes, John tells us, that it was the evening of that first day of the week. That first day, meaning it's still the day of resurrection. That first day that he's been talking about at the beginning of chapter 20, it's that day. That morning, women had gone to the tomb. Mary Magdalene had seen the empty tomb. She'd come and told the disciples about it. Peter went and ran and saw the empty tomb and believed. And then Mary saw the risen Christ who spoke her name. And she came back to tell the disciples, "He's risen, I've seen him," just like he said. And it would seem to me that would have been cause for great joy and excitement. And folks would have been ready to tell the world, "Guess what? He's alive." But by evening of that first day, where do we find the disciples? Huddled in a locked room, frightened. If we listen to churches and the way churches advertise themselves, you hear churches talking about how they're a friendly church or a welcoming church or any number of very positive, warm, relational words to describe what church can feel like. But if you had to describe this group of disciples the night of the resurrection, a frightened church in a locked room, I don't think anybody wants to use that as their advertisement. They've seen what the crowds and leaders have done to Jesus, and they're afraid. They're concerned. They don't seem very powerful. They don't seem very hopeful. And they're worried and huddled together. For whatever reason, it seems the good news hasn't fully sunk in yet. Now, if we're honest, it's not a particularly impressive picture of the disciples. They've been given the news that Christ is risen. and they're huddled together, afraid. It's hard to believe that this group we see described in John 20, the latter part of John 20, is the same group we see in Acts 4. Who could have looked at this group huddled together in a locked room and thought, gee, these guys are going to change the world? For there wasn't a lot going for them in those moments until Jesus appeared in their midst. Through the locked door, Jesus came to them. Even with the message of Mary, they weren't out trying to find Jesus. They were just hiding. And Jesus came to them and spoke them a message, peace be with you. In some senses, that's a common greeting of the day. But after Jesus, on his last night of his life in John 14, had talked about he would give them a peace, not a peace as the world gives, I think we need to hear this greeting of the risen Christ as a gift of peace. To these who are huddled and frightened and scared, Jesus speaks, peace be with you. A peace not like the world understands. Peace that Paul says passes all understanding. Peace be with you. And then he offers them the chance to see his wounds. And finally, the disciples begin to get excited. Easter becomes real for them. The resurrection becomes personal. And the fear is left behind. The risen Christ has come to them, spoken peace, given them a new beginning, and they're excited. And even then, Jesus wasn't finished. For he continues to speak to this group that only a few minutes before was huddled together afraid. He speaks them another blessing of peace. And then he tells them he's sending them into the world to continue the work he's been doing. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he breathed on them. An act that ought to stir up in our minds the creation story. At creation, God breathed life to Adam and Eve. And in this room, after the resurrection, Jesus breathes new life into his disciples and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. On the last night of his life, he'd promised he would never leave them alone. And in this upper room, he breathes on them, gives them life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and commissions them to go do the work that he's been doing. It's a lot to take in for a group who didn't look all that impressive just a little while earlier. For a group that had bailed out on Jesus in Holy Week or denied him three times. He breathes on them new life and gives them a calling. And they become the church. Through the gift of the Spirit that Luke describes in Acts 2 at Pentecost, the frightened mass of disciples become the church. Jesus gave power to the powerless, hope to the hopeless. He took this group that nobody thought could change the world and empowered them to begin the work of the kingdom. And notice that the disciples then went and found Thomas, who had been missing. We don't know exactly why Thomas was missing. We don't know exactly what was going on. But the disciples came to him and invited him into their joy. Guess what? We've seen the risen Christ. Believe it. It's amazing. It's everything he told us that we couldn't believe. And Thomas wants to see for himself. I frankly don't blame Thomas. Some have said his doubt was as much perhaps because of the testimony of the disciples as the struggle to believe Jesus. After all, the disciples hadn't been all that reliable up to this point. But who of us could hear such news and not wonder? He wants to see, he wants to know, and to his credit, the next time the disciples are gathered, he's with them, and Jesus appears and says, "Here, what you need, I'll give it to you." Jesus met Thomas where he was. And honestly, Thomas wasn't asking for anything else the disciples hadn't already had themselves. I think all of them were struggling. But Jesus says, "Thomas, this is what you need here." And again, we see Thomas respond, but this time with faith. "My Lord and my God," the clearest testimony and expression of faith found in John's gospel, comes from Thomas. For when he believes, he's all in and he's ready to go. And he too becomes part of the movement that becomes the church. In that room, we get a picture of what makes a church. A church is not a church because it has a building with a steeple. A church is not a church because it has a sanctuary and worship and music and a preacher. A church isn't a church because it keeps you busy with lots of stuff to do. A church isn't a church because we're good at casseroles. A church is a church when the Spirit of God empowers fallen, doubting, struggling people and makes us into more than we could have imagined possible. The church is a group of folks who need and receive God's gift of grace and are empowered by the Spirit to do the work that Jesus was sent to do. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." We're the church because we've been given the presence of the risen Christ, the hope and possibility of new life, the power of God's Spirit, and a mission to go into the world and do the work of Jesus, loving the unlovable, ministering to the sick and the needy, offering love and grace and possibility. And through the gift of God's Spirit, things changed for those disciples, and things can be different and wonderful for a church. Left to our own energy, our own planning, our own programs, our own agendas, we're another civic club trying to do good. But when we enter God's house and experience the risen Christ and discover we've been given a gift of the Holy Spirit who can work in us and through us to do what we can't do on our own, to cleanse our sins, to empower us for faithfulness, to speak through us even when we think we've got nothing to say, we are the church, and we have a calling and a power and a grace to go and do what Jesus did in the world. And it becomes evident when we see what happens to this frightened group of disciples. By Acts 4, this is a whole different group. Through the breathing of the Spirit in the upper room, the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, this group of folks, so frightened they were huddled together with locked doors, have been boldly preaching Thousands have come to faith. They're continuing to testify about what the risen Christ is doing and has done. And they're beginning to change the world, drawing others to faith and being so transformed that this group who not too long before were arguing over who was going to be most important are selling what they have and sharing it together so that no one is in need. That's a transformation. That's the power taking this frightened group and giving them new life, giving them resurrection, and empowering them to be the church in the world. Now, I confess that the church, as described early in the book of Acts, always challenges me. It seems so distant from our own experience. It seems so amazing. And I struggle to see at times how we can live toward that vision. But seeing these two comparisons of John 20 and Acts 4 made me wonder, where do we see ourselves as church? Do we look more like the disciples huddled in the locked upper room or the disciples after Pentecost? We live in a world that is often frightening. There are an awful lot of voices out there telling us what we need to be afraid of. It's tempting and natural when we're afraid to pull in together, to huddle together, to hold tight to what we know, to hang out inside the walls and be happy that we're safe. But that's not the call of the church. In a world that has so many voices telling us what we should be afraid of, afraid of crime or sickness or terrorism, afraid of the other political party, and that applies whichever political party you think of as the other political party. Afraid of death, afraid of others, afraid of all the bad things in the world. So much fear. And when we're afraid, we tighten up, pull inward, and try to take care of ourselves first. Now, I think living and caring so that we can live fully is important. Taking care of ourselves is valuable, but as it prepares us to be the church God calls us to be a church living not in fear, but in hope and with the recognition that God's power is sufficient for us to live into our calling. We may not see the risen Christ the way Thomas did, the way the other disciples did, but Jesus himself said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Thomas was given the chance to see the crucified, wounded Christ after the resurrection. We may not see Christ in that same way, but over and over again in Scripture, we're given the hope that as we believe, we can see the presence of God in our lives through the power of the Spirit. As we believe and pray that God will help us see, we can continue to discover what God is doing in our lives. We are Easter people. We're not called to huddle together in fear. For Jesus has said, "Peace be with you." He breathes his Spirit into us, and he says to us, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." As Easter people, let us live with hope and love and possibility, praying that God will empower us to continue God's own mission through us. Will you pray with me? Forgive us, Lord, for our doubts and struggles, Forgive us for settling for far less than the power of your Spirit. Forgive us for living overwhelmed in fear. Breathe into us afresh your Spirit, that we might be the church you call us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus, who makes it possible. Amen.